with my wandering mind and stumbling words, I shall nevertheless proclaim to you becoming Christ. You may be seated. The way of the cross is the way of life. It's part of our liturgy, it's part of the theology of our church. The way of the cross is the way of life. You, unlike Jesus, not both divine and human, you cannot be Christ. But in baptism, you step into the way of the cross that is precisely the road to Calvary, the journey of becoming Christ. Now, those of you who come to our Wednesday events, either 11:30 Wednesday noon or 5:30 Wednesday evening, you have this Lent been watching the movie The Robe. And those of us who first saw it, the year was 1953, and yes, I was there 60 years ago, when not television and not the iPad, but the movie theater was the medium. We remember an extraordinary movie. The very first widescreen CinemaScope film in Technicolor with moving emotional scenes. Jesus, the Son of God, carrying his cross, struggling through the streets of Jerusalem and falling again. And in the movie, then finally hanging there, in the eyes of the authorities, just one more condemned and crucified criminal on the cross as Roman soldiers toss dice for his clothing. Penultimately, the blackening of the skies of creation as he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," and dies there on Calvary's hill for your sins and mine. Were you there? Penultimately, because in the robe, the ultimate moment is that moment when the Roman officer, who by a toss of the dice has won the seamless robe of the crucified one, the crucifier stands beneath the cross and his hand is splattered by the blood of Jesus. The soldier is horrified. He is sickened. He tries desperately to wipe it away, but you see the blood is on his hands, and know it or not, like it or not, he is marked as Christ's own forever. I tell you this morning, if Jesus wants you, you will not be able to get away from him, even if you crucify him, even if his blood is on your hands. There's an evangelical song that I love. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You'll hear it before our service is out today. Were you there? In your mind, were you out there? How many times I have wondered in my mind what it would have been like to have been there. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? How would you feel to have been standing beneath the cross as his blood fell on you? How would you feel? Or what might you give now, today, in the 21st century, to have been there on that singular day and moment in history, and knowing, as you know now, that you were forgiven forever, even as his blood is on your hands. A person I have admired greatly in my life is Desmond Tutu. He's a retired Anglican archbishop. I first heard Bishop Tutu speak in person at a church event so many years ago that I don't remember where or when it was, but it was before he was archbishop. Everything the man says and does is as exemplary as if it had been done in Galilee 2,000 years ago. Desmond Tutu is, in my eyes and in my heart, the ultimate example of becoming, which is to say, becoming the image of Christ, becoming the image of Christ to which every Christian is called at baptism. Not to become, because we will never become the Godhood of Jesus Christ, but called to the discipleship of becoming. The becoming, you see, the becoming is the thing, the essence of the baptismal covenant. If you remember the baptismal covenant, the question is, will you? Not have you, will you? Never as your sins against God and neighbor are forgiven over and over and over again, including already this morning, never will you truly become Christ. St. Paul says we're running the race. He never says we're there. Your baptismal covenant with God is the becoming, not having become. And so this week when my dear friend Father Van Valkenburg of Indiana shared an online newspaper article of Desmond Tutu, I immediately read it, and then I shared it, and I will tell you, I've never shared before on Facebook. I honestly don't know what that means. I don't even know what happens when you punch share there, but I shared. I shared, and I also copied the link from that webpage, and I will paste it on my blog because of who it is and the personal story that he tells, a very personal story of forgiveness. It's about forgiveness. Now, this is Lent. I have preached in my time in your pulpit this Lent about forgiveness. I don't know whether you remember my testimony. I don't remember it. I know that it was not a memorable sermon, but Desmond Tutu's testimony is moving. It is memorable. It is very moving, very personal, very painful, poignantly tragic, powerful, and deeply moving. Desmond Tutu is a better man than I. He has forgiven a man who hurt him, terribly hurt him, over and over and over in his life, a man who is long dead and whom he did not have to forgive. And if you remember, I've already told you, if you sin intentionally, there is, in the law of Moses, no way to obtain ritual forgiveness. You have to bear your punishment. You have to take your stripes. You have to do your time, whatever penance, morality, and the law demand. Only God can deal with intentional sins. And that can be bad news. But you see, it also comes home for you, for you. You do not have to forgive the sin of someone who hurts you intentionally, who harms you on purpose. You probably cannot shoot or exact an eye for an eye or torment them in revenge, but you can break the relationship. You can turn your back and walk away. You can sue the heck out of them. You are not legally or morally required to forgive intentional harm. But don't shut down on me, because that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is this. If you forgive anyway, if you're able to forgive anyway, even though and even when you're not required to forgive, if you forgive anyway, you will be there, because it will transport you there to the foot of the cross with Christ above you, standing in his shadow and clothed in his very image. I'm thinking of hymns this morning. Charles Wesley and others gave us a much-loved hymn that we sing in Advent. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for our salvation slain. Thousand, thousand saints attending swell the triumph of his train. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Christ the Lord returns to reign. Marvelously victorious, an absolutely glorious hymn. But the second verse is dark. Have you paid attention to the second verse? So dark, ominous, threatening. Listen. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty. We who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, deeply wailing, deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see. It says that we who crucified him are doomed. Charles Wesley was an Anglican. He was a priest of the Church of England who might have known better. But in that second verse, Wesley's theology is bad. That second verse is not true, not so. The true Messiah has forgiven and has prayed God the Father to forgive. We have nothing to fear at his coming. If we are deeply wailing when we face him at the beginning of our eternity, it will not be in fear, because we are forgiven no matter what. If we are wailing, it may be in shame and sadness for what we have done to him and to our neighbor and to God. And it'll also be for joy at God's mercy shown. Father, forgive them. Counter to Wesley, the theology of Jesus' words of forgiveness from the cross, the theology is that we were not intentional in doing this to him, that we did not know who it was, who he was and is. It puts a rather interesting theological twist on last words of Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. Oh, we knew. We knew all right. And we know now, as we go on doing, hammering the nails. Our justification, as St. Paul terms it, is God exonerating us, God acquitting us, God clearing us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit absolving us, even though God knows we are guilty as Hades. In his dying words, Jesus looks out on the hate-filled crowd, mocking and spitting and throwing stones, and looks down on the Roman soldiers who have crucified him and then tossed dice for his clothing. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Declaring us fully as innocent as Adam before the apple in Eden, even though we are guilty of sin, even though we knew full well what we were doing to a fellow human being, and still know today, as we clothe ourselves in our self-righteousness that is the opposite of the love of neighbor to which Jesus commands us. Nevertheless, Father, forgive them. We are absolved by the word of God. Sins known and unknown, things done and left undone, washed away by the blood of Jesus. Amazing grace. This is the gospel. I proclaim it to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.